I just want to read one or two brief scriptures, and then I'm going to link them together for you in relation to the last section of the chart. So we want to read a verse or two in the book of Joshua, please. The book of Joshua and chapter 1, and reading at verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Over, please, to chapter 4. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. Command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and lead them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel. Verse 19, And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel come over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord God forever. Now, a verse or two in chapter 5, please. And the 8th verse. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places on the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now a final reading in the Epistle to the Ephesians, please. The Epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 2. Reading in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now, you'll notice at the close of the book of Deuteronomy, the Spirit of God introduces it again to the matter of death. We have noticed that in connection with the closing record and history of the ministry that we have been suggesting from the chart. In other words, we have seen Aaron die, Miriam before him, and then this statement at the very commencement of this new book, Moses, my servant is dead, arise and go over this Jordan. It's an interesting thing that when you link the book of Deuteronomy with the book of Joshua, you do have its counterpart in the epistle to the Galatians and the epistle to the Ephesians. In other words, you'll notice that in the Galatian letter, you have the idea of bondage and law suggested to us. And the Spirit of God emphasizes in that letter that there must be a realization of death. In other words, in Galatians, we have got to see the death of Moses. I'm using that from the typical standpoint of the book of Deuteronomy. Because the book of Deuteronomy is a book of the ways of God. Legislation to a people that were under the law and were on the other side of the Jordan and had never yet crossed it into their inheritance in the land of Canaan. Now, when you come to the book of Joshua, you're on different ground entirely. In other words, did you notice at the end of the epistle to the Galatians that you do get the idea of death in chapter 6? And when you come to the epistle to the Ephesians, it is as if the Spirit of God was saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise and go over this Jordan. And so the epistle to the Ephesians is really the inheritance book of the New Testament. It is lavish with the blessings for the people of God who have crossed the Jordan and are now in the heavenlies. We might point out to you, whatever, that when you come to Gilgal and we see the idea of the crossing of the Jordan, we must keep in our mind that when we get into Gilgal, we haven't got into heaven. I suppose that even a young believer, as we have traveled along this passage with the people of Israel, you would remember that when they get into the land, their warfare is just beginning. So the heavenlies of the epistle to the Ephesians is certainly not heaven. Because, thank God, when you and I shake the desert sands from our feet and we stand within the precincts of the Father's house, thank God our warfare will be over. No more enemy to track our pathway. None to do us harm. We shall be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Our swords shall have been let down forever. Never again shall we meet an enemy in that land that's fairer than day. But when we're in the heavenlies, I think the young believers should appreciate this, that we are in a scene of conflict. You'll notice the book of Joshua opens that way. In other words, they are getting poised to go into the warfare of the land. It lies before them with its width and its breadth and its blessing. And the promise to this man, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be of a good courage, because you'll take these people into their inheritance. It is interesting that when you come to the epistle to the Ephesians, the Spirit of God, first of all, lets us see our true position in the heavenlies. And then he opens up to us the great matter of our blessings. But you know, by the time you come to near the close of the epistle, and you're introduced into chapter 6, then you gird your armor on, and you realize in the heavenlies, you're going forth to the battle. In other words, if you're going to appreciate the inheritance, why, there is warfare in order that you might claim it. And I think as you look over Christian experience, hasn't it been a warfare? There are enemies against us. You know, when you think about them getting out of Egypt, of course you think of them being released from the power and the thraldom of the world. And I want to tell you, that is no mean enemy today, because the world will envelop and swallow the people of God in every aspect of its opposition to divine things. Then, of course, when you come into the wilderness, you're dealing with a matter of Amalek. And Amalek pursued them in relation to the wilderness, and you can see then that we have conflict with the flesh. And no doubt that the enemies of the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 6, they answer to the enemies here, all these nations that were opposed to Israel, entering into their inheritance, would speak of the devil and all his hosts, the spiritual enemies in heavenly places that are opposed to keep the people of God out of their inheritance. I have no doubt if I may refer to it now. I do that because if I don't do it now, I would forget it before the meeting had come to a close. I'm thinking of that man, and I have no doubt that the first book of the Chronicles is really referring to the particular time when they started over Gilgal, they had crossed the Jordan, and they were heading now into the bounds of their inheritance. And you remember there was one man, and there's very little known about him other than his name. And his name is most suggestive because it was Jabez. And his name means, because my mother bore me in sorrow. But I tell you one thing about him. He said in his prayer, "Oh, that thou wouldst enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me, and the Lord granteth him that which he requesteth." Now at the very outset of the meeting, I want to suggest this to you. It all depends on the spiritual ground that you maintain for God and appropriate just exactly what you will bring to him in relation to the first fruits of the land. I have no doubt that there was no selfish thought in the mind of Jabez when he said, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, that thou wouldst enlarge my coast, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil." Because, dear brethren, if you go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 26, where you have sanctuary laws and principles in relation to going into the land, God says when you come into the land of your inheritance, and he says you possess it, and you dwell there, you'll take a basket. And he said you'll fill that basket, and you'll bring it to the place where God has chosen to put his name, because the tabernacle had moved into the land, as you could readily see. Now I think the idea in the mind of Jabez was this, that if you give me a greater inheritance and enlarge my coast, I'll bring to you a larger basket. Now I believe then, to put it into spiritual language, that the possessing of the land and the child of God going into all that God has given to him, the Ephesian letter puts it this way, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be a challenge to us at the end of the meeting? We have come a long way in 2 weeks, haven't we? Away from the redemption of Egypt, right about now, ready to cross the Jordan and go into the land. And as you look back over the pathway of your Christian experience, from the moment you were saved, and that was a wonderful start. Every one of us got a great start when we trusted Christ. When we were assured of preservation and redemption by the blood. The years have gone quickly past. Many can look back to many years. Perhaps I'm speaking to some, and you've only started out in your Christian experience. Well now, let me tell you, you'll only be spiritually weighty in the measure that you know what it is to go in and to possess the land. I want to tell you there's much land to be possessed. There's much blessing to appropriate, and in the measure that you appropriate it, I want to tell you this. I'm not interested, now I've said this before, and I don't want my brethren to misunderstand me. I'm not so much interested in a ministry to produce workers these days. I'm interested in a ministry that will produce worshippers these days. For I believe the greatest essential in Christian experience is not work, it's worship. But I never saw a good worshipper that didn't work. But I believe that the emphasis today, it has become long-sighted. And what we want to produce from the very moment they're wobbling, the district life, is to get them working, instead of helping them to get into the land in order that they might be worshippers. That's what Jabez says, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, that thy hand might be with me, that thou wouldst keep me from evil." I have no doubt then you can put that in 1 Chronicles into this particular section of the chart where they're going into the land. But isn't it interesting now, with that in your mind, that you have conflict in chapter 6 of the Epistle to the Ephesians, the Spirit of God letting us know that it's not going to be an easy road. There's going to be conflict. The devil and his emissaries, and all the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, is going to seek to keep us out of our inheritance. So, the child of God has heard from every good seed of the threefold enemy of the child of God, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we are no match for him. Only in this way, we listen to the words of Joshua, God to Joshua. He says, don't be discouraged. Be of good courage. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee until I have fulfilled all that I have spoken to thee of. I want to speak to you just for a moment or two about the change of leadership. Because you'll notice that's absolutely essential in connection with what we're dealing with just now. Moses has gone. But you see, here's a man, and he stands in the spirit of Moses. Here's a man who knows much of association with Moses. And indeed, the history of this young man, Joshua, I would suggest he has come to maturity now, because, dear brother, we must insist on this principle that leadership requires spiritual maturity. In other words, it takes years to develop for leadership. And I want you to notice, if you were to look at the history of this young man, he was very prominent in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus in relation to the battle with Amalek. He went down there to fight with Amalek because, you may be sure of this, if we cannot govern ourselves, if we cannot control the principle within human nature that I suggested to you in the Amalek aspect, if we cannot control this, then we're really disqualified for the question of leadership. This young man proved himself in the valley, even though there was a man praying for him on the mount, assisted by a priestly ministry and the advocacy on the one hand. I don't suggest to you at all that Moses on the mount is a type of the Lord Jesus. Because I can tell you this, there's a man in the glory, and brethren, he neither needs men nor angels to hold up his hand in intercession for the people of God. The Lord, he never grows weary. No, the Ancient of Days never grows weary. Day and night, my friend, are all alike to him. And whether it is by day or by night that the people of God are opposed, thank God, take courage. There's a man, and he never slumbers nor sleeps, and he maintains the people of God in his priesthood and in his advocacy. So, he passed the first test. He was able to combat with Amalek. Then you'll notice another thing, dear brethren. As far as the camp was concerned in chapter 33, he had no relationship with the camp. But I tell you what, while Moses was up in the mount, now the young man didn't go into the presence of God with Moses. No. He hadn't been called to that. But he had been called to these ministers. And you find that there was a tent, not the tabernacle, because it hadn't been erected, as we pointed out to you. But there was a temporary tent of meeting. And all who sought the Lord went to it. But remember, there was a place, a tent of meeting, where the young man went. And do you know, let me point out the contrast. I was thinking about it today. Here's a man down here, all we're going to say about him, he got tired with him. And he facilitated the wish of the people. Now I want to say this very kindly. You'll not make a great leader these days if you're prepared to facilitate the will of the people. There are going to be times when you're going to have many sleepless nights because you're going to have to oppose the will of the people. They said, make us a golden calf. We're tired waiting for the man in the mount. And without any argument whatsoever, he went to work with the engraving tool, and you know what happened. Why? Because it seems that he entered into the impatience of these people down here while they were waiting for the man in the glory. But you know, did he ever think, dear brethren, while Moses was up here in the cloud speaking to the Lord face to face, there was a young man away down the mountain a bit. And you know, he waited patiently those 40 days and he never budged from the place that Moses left him. Brother, that's a good qualification for leadership. The older man said, you stay here now. till I go up and speak with the Lord. And that's just exactly what he did. You know, that is the first movements of leadership in the soul of any younger person. It's this, that they're prepared to do exactly what older men have proved to be the Word of God and have the mind of God for it. Now they'll see, how is this young man going to act? While I'm up with God, is he going to be patient? Aye, he was. For the Spirit of God says he never left that spot. When Moses come down, why, the very first man to speak to him was Joshua. It was Joshua. He had remained patient in contrast to a priest who ought to have known better, who got impatient with the people. You know one of the great principles required for leadership? Patience. Patience. Your patience is going to be tried. Dear brother, and I would suggest this to you and move on quickly. Dear Moses, his grave is somewhere known only to God, although we do see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. But you know, at the end of the trip, I always think sadly about it, he lost his patience. But then I pointed out to you, typically the law couldn't take them in. There must be a change of leadership. What the law could not do, the law could not take a believer into the inheritance. That's the epistle to the Galatians. But when you're introduced to the epistle to the Ephesians, you're dealing with a man in the glory. That's our heavenly Joshua. He's the man who can lead us in the power of the Spirit of God. Then you find he's the man who receives the charge. He's the man that's linked with the crossing. He's the man that's linked with the captain. And everywhere you see in relation to Joseph, he's being prepared for leadership. And leadership is a series and a course of preparation in the school of God. Brethren, that's where it's learned. It's learned in the company of older men. We used to love, I knew a man, and he lived at a place called the Mount. I thought it appropriate. Because I tell you, any time you were in his happy company, he took you to the Mount. He would say to a number of young men, will you walk me home tonight? We sure will. And Mr. F.C. Glasgow would not only walk us away from the Bible reading, but he would open it up again as we went. Then he would take us into the Mount for a cup of tea, and he would send us home. And in our souls there was one obsession. Give us the Spirit of that man. Give us the Spirit of that man, because he was a leader among the people of God. Oh, dear brethren, can't you see then that here was a man called of God, fitted in the school of God? Let me suggest to you, there are three places where, in a very definite way, you find a change of leadership. You have it here, Moses to Joshua. Now look down the road. And here are two men again. One's a younger man. What has happened, you say? Oh, I tell you, the reason he's in the company of that older man. That older man took off his mantle one day in the field when everything looked good. And as we say, everything was prosperous. And there was every opportunity for a good harvest because the rains had come. And this man, unknown to him, walked into that field while he was ploughing with a 12th yoke of oxen, because there was other men, but there was other men ploughing with the other 11. His father must have been a prominent farmer. 12 yoke of oxen, and this man touched him with a mantle, and he says, "Let me go and say goodbye to the prophet." Says, "What have I done to you?" Putting him to the test and the challenge, and he left go the plough and all of it. And he made a sacrifice. For I want to tell you, the sacrifice of Romans 12 comes in the experience of a child of God. And I believe Romans 12, even with the tense of the verb that's used, indicates to me a crisis in Christian experience, that it's possible for a believer to be in the assembly and never have reached the crisis and challenge of Romans 12. Oh yeah. Who was it? Elisha. Elisha. And do you remember the stopping places he went to? Until where did he come to? He came to the Jordan. The very place where Joshua must come and cross it. Only the older man went up from it. And when he went up from it, he left the younger man a legacy of a double portion of his spirit. Come to another crisis. Here's an old man. Brother, and I don't think he's very old, but he looks old to me. The years have aged him. In fact, he speaks of himself as Paul the Aged. And there's a crisis. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And there must be a change of leadership. Well, you know, when the crisis comes, I gather from different portions of the Word of God, God always has his men ready. Always has his men ready. There's a Joshua to step into the shoes of Moses. Prepared and educated by Moses, by experience. That's the only way you can be educated for leadership, is by experience. And dear brethren, listen. There's nothing can take the place of experience. I think we should learn that. Here's an Elisha. What's he called for? To preach? No. He's called to pour water on the hands of Elisha. If Elisha had been told, I want you to come, I need a man to pour water in my hands, they could dry it down. And here he is, plowing with a 12th yoke of oxen. The rains have come, and there's sure to be a harvest. And we're going to, as the world would say, we're going to make a killing. He says, I want you to pour water in the hands of the other men. Oh, some would say, well, if I can't close the meeting at times, I'm not going to open it every night. Does that sound familiar? That's only an illustration. That's just an illustration. No, he was prepared, brethren, just to do whatever this man wanted him to do, just so that when he was gone, he would get a double portion of his spirit. And interesting enough, he went out to his ministry, and everything was doubled to him in relation to the miracles that he performed. Count them. Here's Timothy, a man in whom Paul is the utmost confidence, tried and true and faithful. He says, I'm going to send him to you. For he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. A change of leadership. Now then, we have got the leadership question settled. When you come to chapter 2, you have an interesting little touch in the book of Joshua. God says, I'm going to bring the Gentiles in as well. And did you notice that in the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2, the Spirit of God says that the Gentiles may be fellow heirs of the same body. Not a wonderful thing. That God should look down upon us with the utmost compassion. And bring us into association with all the blessings in the person of our Lord Jesus. Do you know, dear brethren, what will keep you soft in the presence of God and deeply appreciative? Just think to yourself, why was I made to hear his voice? And enter while there's room, while multitudes make a wretched choice, and would rather starve than come. There are these days when I sit at times, and I wonder what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. And then the answer comes so quickly. He saw nothing. Not a thing. Not a thing in this man to commend him. So chapter 2, he brings Rahab in. And Rahab's household, every one that will shelter under the scarlet line. When you come to chapter 3 and chapter 4, now we are about ready to go over the Jordan because they have come on up now. And Moses has been buried and the new leadership has been inaugurated. And they're moving up here and they're ready now to go over the Jordan and into Gilgal. And I want to tell you, that's a most instructive line of ministry. We can only touch on the high points and point out to you the doctrinal significance of it in your New Testament. So when you come here to Gilgal, the first thing, of course, is this, that the Spirit of God would have them take 12 stones and put them in the bed of the Jordan. The emphasis, first of all, of course, is this. The 12 men from each tribe will take 12 stones from the bed of the Jordan, and they'll take them with them, and they'll put them up there as a cairn, if you will. That's a good Scotch word. I remember 2 or 3 years ago, if you had been to Scotland, and you're going up through Ayrshire, away up yonder to right up north. You know, dotted across those lovely hillsides of Scotland, you can see a pile of stones or a cross. And you'll ask the Scotsman, what is that there? He says, that's a cairn. And you say, now, what is a cairn? Well, he said, that marks the spot where martyrs fell and shed their life's blood out of loyalty to the Lord Jesus. I tell you, I love to go to see those cairns. Some of them are marked and inscribed. And men and women and young people, their blood has soaked the heather of Scotland because they wouldn't bow. They would rather lose their life and stand for Christ. Those are the cairns of Scotland. Well, my brethren, here's a cairn that we forget about. Let me put it in a word then that we'll all understand. Here's a monument, if you will. Here are 12 stones that we forget about, representative of all the people of Israel that have gone over. And they've taken 12 stones out of the bed of the Jordan. And you'll remember God gives direction that in the very place where the feet of the priest stood that held the ark up firmly till the people had crossed over, the Jordan had rolled back for about 20 miles on each side. And they take 12 stones and they put them down there in the bed. And then it says when the people had clean passed over, the waters of the Jordan come back, the descender, the river of death and judgment come back, and the stones finally, completely, and forever out of sight. You know, dear brethren, there are two epistles you need to link with this. I'm not going to go to Romans 6 just now because I believe Romans 6 is more intimately linked with the Red Sea. But when I come to the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2, and I come to the epistle to the Colossians chapter 2 and part of chapter 3, particularly in Colossians, because in Ephesians you're in the heavenlies, fighting your way to maintain the inheritance. In Colossians, you're moving still through the land, and you're seeking to claim that which is yours in Christ. That's the Colossian love. So you see, in Ephesians you're in the heavenlies and the warfare's on. In the epistle to the Colossians, you'll notice it's the state of the believer's mind set on heavenly things that gives him the power to go on and to claim things for God. In the Colossian letter chapter 2, there the Spirit of God indicates that we have died. We have died with Christ. What does that mean? That's the stones. They're now in the bottom of the Jordan. Jordan's river has rolled over them, and they're on sea again. What's the difference between the Red Sea and the Jordan? Well, very clearly, the Red Sea is always in Scripture typical of Christ's death for me and my identification with it and the implications of it. But when you come to the crossing of the Jordan, the crossing of the Jordan is my death with Christ. That's the reason the stones are prominent, not only in the river, but yonder the monument at Gilgal. Is it any wonder in chapter 2, he says you died? Now your author, I says you're dead. I would alert to you to this great fact. The believer is never viewed as dying presently and continuously. He's never viewed as dead. He's always viewed as having died. It's well to keep that before us. You died, and your life is hid in Christ and God. In other words, in Colossians 2, the Spirit of God says, you died to the rudiments of the world. In other words, the Jordan has overtaken you, and it has overcome you. And now, as identified with the Lord Jesus, all that the Jordan speaks of has been made good to you, and your baptism not only expressed in that tank, not only the crash of the Red Sea, Christ's death with you, but the Jordan has brought you into relationship. You have died with Christ. And the stones, of course, tell me that we're raised again. So, says the Spirit of God, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Now you've got the idea then of the Jordan. And of course, I believe whether it's the Red Sea experience that cut them off from the world. The Jordan experience that cut them off from the wilderness. So you see, when they go into the land, then it's a question of moving now in the blessings. Of course, I would point out quickly to a young believer, here we are in our body. Where are we living? We're living in Egypt. We're living in the world. As to my experience, well, where am I? We're in the wilderness. And like the Darby's hymn we sing, this world is a wilderness wide. I have nothing to seek or to choose. I have no thought in this waste to abide. My, and he wrote it by the sides of the lakes of Killarney. And if there's any nicer spot in the world, if I get older, I would like to see it. And mind you, that's in the south of Ireland, I'm a northern man. So I'm not partial or prejudiced, we understand. Lovely spot as he looked at. That's right. And you know, when Darby was thinking of marrying Ladies Powers Court, they prayed about it, and they brought it before the Lord. And there came that moment when it had to be settled. Darby said, and Lady Powers Court, she bowed to it as well as the will of God. He says, if I'm to serve the Lord, he said, we must just let it remain where it is. He was a spiritual man. That's the reason his translation is the best translation ever you need. And I tell you a wee secret. You can throw out all your paraphrases that has introduced into the assemblies of God the undue familiarity with divine titles and divine characters. I would to God they never had seen the light of day. Read Mr. Darby, or your revised Mr. Newbury, and if you pay particular attention to three, they're not far different. For what Mr. Darby Newbury gives you in the margin, and what Mr. Newbury gives you in the margin, gives you in the revised text. And you'll only need those three, and you'll be well fitted with a treasure that will open up to you the entire. As for the paraphrase, you and you and you and you, forget about the whole business, and put it to the fire. And Mr. Bunsen's here, I'll be in trouble for that kind of thing. Sorry, brother. But I recommend the good books he has. Darby looked out in the hall, and as to his experience, he was in the wilderness. But you could hardly read any of the man's writings, but as to his spirit, he was in the land. He was in the land. Now then, I want you to keep in mind then the question of the stones. Now when you come to chapter 5, because we'll have to close in a few minutes, I want you to notice certain things in the wilderness had been put aside. In other words, the question of the sharp knives comes now after the stones. And when you get the idea of circumcision, which is the great theme of the Epistle to the Colossians, it simply means this, the cutting off. Now, Paul had trouble with men at Philippi. And he says they are of the concision. And if you notice that word, the concision, simply means they were the mutilators. They were not concerned about the cutting off. They were concerned about mutilation. Paul then is speaking, and he says, we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Now you see, in the wilderness, under the government of God from this period right away up through the wanderings, this had been set aside. Out of touch with God, you may be sure, the word of God's not been carried out. But now before they enter into the land, they have got to remember this. They have got to remember that the flesh has got to be cut off. That then is the idea of the Epistle to the Colossians in relation to the circumcision. So, apart from the stones, then you have, why should we use the knife? Because of the stones. In other words, if we have died, then the sharp knife of the Word of God must be allowed to cut off everything that would be an outgrowth or development of the flesh. I suppose the greatest enemy the child of God has is really a principle within human nature. It's not the old man. The old man, God has taken care of the old man, Romans 6. Our old man has been crucified with Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed, might be annulled. But you and I have the principle of flesh within human nature. Human nature as it came from the hand of God, there was nothing wrong with it. But fallen human nature has been invaded by a principle that's foreign to it and bent on the destruction of the child of God. We call it the flesh. And consequently, the sharp knives answer to the strict and stringent judgment on the flesh. We pointed out to you way back, many a man failed in relation to his ministry because he refused. Saul refused to deal with Amalek. And because of that, he was set aside. The flesh will hinder us in going into the land, for the flesh will say, take it easy. Relax a bit. Don't bother so much about spiritual matters. You need this and you need that for a change of mind. And you know, the devil would even tell, the flesh would even tell the preachers that at times. Don't go at things so much. Just take it easier. That's just exactly how Amalek works in the experience of the people of God. He wants to keep us back from moving on and going into the land and in relation to the riches of it. So, they were circumcised. And you know what God says? That their approach of Egypt might be rolled away. What does that mean? Was it the people's reproach? No. It was their approach to the living God that they had gone through the wilderness and never carried out his word in relation to the rite of circumcision. So God says, before you ever go into the land, the reproach of Egypt will have to be removed. Brethren, do you know what it means simply? there's nothing of Egypt can cling to us and occupy us if we're going to make progress in laying hold of our blessings that we have in the Ephesian land. Show me a man, just show me, I've met many of them, and so have you. And as you listen to them, whether in worship or whether in the matter of the Word of God, they were men, if you could tell, had moved deep into the territory of the promised land. They had gone into the value of the rich fields of Scripture, an infinite inheritance for the people of God. Dear young girl, one stormy Sabbath morning, as the story is told, and her coat, what bit of coat she had wrapped up round her, when Claverhouse and his dragoons come round a bend in the hillside of Scotland, and they accosted her and they said, "Where are you going?" She says, "I'm going to hear my father's will." All right. And as she moved the way through behind, finally in an old shack, dear old people gathered together, some young ones as well. Do you know what they were there for? They were there to privately and devotionally read the Word of God. Said, "I'm going to hear my father's will read." Brother, and I wonder at times, if all our Bibles were confiscated, would you carry enough in your head and your heart to do you need at home to happen, would you? It's a challenge, you know. In the years that we have seen, could we treasure in our minds a real thesaurus? No, yes, O.J., thesaurus for words, but is our minds a veritable thesaurus, a treasure house of divine things, so that the Word of God was stripped from us, would be able to still maintain things for God, and when we'd gather to be able to communicate, even it was in secret, to communicate to the people of God, bread for their strengthening and help, blessings of the old corn of the land, could we? No, no, listen. This is the blessings of the land right up here. So you see, there was the sharp knives. And then notice, there was not only new leadership, but there was new food. The manna, how gracious. For 40 long years, God fed them with it. Some didn't like it. In the book of Numbers said, "Our souls loathe this light bread." But dear brethren, we're in the wilderness as to our experience. We'll always need the manna. And we're in the world as to our bodies. We'll always need to feast upon the roast lamb. Feed much upon the manna. The perfection of his manhood, it'll help you in worship. You'll be able to tell God something about the beauties and moral perfections of his manhood. It was dear J.G. Vallette who wrote that little book, The Moral Beauties of the Lord Jesus. Do you know what he's occupied with, dear brethren? He's occupied with the manna. The manna. Well, there's a change of food now. The manna has ceased. Why? Because they're in the land. And what are they feasting on now? They're feasting on the old corn of the land. The old corn of the land. Did you notice that? By the deed of the old corn on the land, of the land on the morrow after the Passover. What does that mean? That means this. They kept the Passover. Well, you say, but I thought that was connected with Egypt. Oh, no, guys. They kept the Passover in Egypt. And you remember in the book of Numbers chapter 9, they kept it in the wilderness. And then you remember, they kept it now right in the land. Here's an interesting thing. Check it out. And you'll find that after that, the only time the people of Israel kept the Passover was when God came in and gave them revival and recovery. And recovery, that's the time that kept the Passover. You see, He'll never let us forget the memories of Calvary. Never. Memories of Calvary should be treasured in the child of God's experience and in his appetite. As we feed on the roast lamb, as we feed upon the manna, and then in the good of the land we feed in the old corn. That's a man in resurrection, a man in the glory, and the child of God as to his body in the world, as to his experience in the wilderness, as to his spirit in the land. He needs all that good. It ceased for Israel, it never ceases for the people of God. Because the spiritual impartation of that spiritual food stands good for the child of God. The Passover? Yes. It was to be a memorial. Always reminding them what they were. Always reminding them of how God moved for them. And it'll always keep you soft and happy in your soul. When you appropriate the Passover. And it will have spiritual transformation as you eat the manna. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Spirit of God indicates chapter 3, as we're occupied with the Lord Jesus, we're changed from glory to glory into the same image as by the Lord the Spirit. And then, of course, the old corn of the land, the Lord Jesus in resurrection. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. But they had eaten the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Finally, Joshua is to understand that there's now a leader superior to him. He bowed. He submitted, he walked, he heeded Moses. What's his character now? His character is just the same. He's prepared to submit, not only to superior, but to divine leadership. And so, he meets the captain of the Lord's host. Who is it? The Lord himself. He removed the shoes from off his feet. And he recognizes the great question now of leadership. So you see, when you move on, you move then with the captain of their salvation under divinely appointed leadership in Joshua. The people of God that have now feasted on the old corn of the land, they move on the first warfare that meets them is Jericho, chapter 6. And of course, you find there's victory. I believe God would intend that so that there'd be no discouragement. He says, I will go with thee, and thou shalt not be able to stand against you. Had we marked other places in this map, you would have found they weren't so victorious. But then that's our own experience. You must always keep in your mind that in connection with the spiritual warfare, there's going to be days of victory, and there's going to be days of defeat. But in the measure that we submit to his leader, and seek indeed to submit to the word of God, I believe God intends for the people of God even now, days of heaven upon earth, on the road to heaven. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for your interest in the meeting.